Our call to worship today is found in Psalms 112, Psalms 112, verse 1. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful we can come here, learn about you, and have great fellowship. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through the song and the message and all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Colossians, the end of chapter 2. Look at Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Before we start in that passage, I am so thankful for the internet and certain parts. And for Christian sites that we can have a laugh. For sites that we can read. And the funny thing is there's truth to this. So I found this article I'm going to share with you. It's called "God Rescinds Blessing on America After Learning of Tide Pod Challenge." This is satire. Comes from heaven, it says. Moments after learning the nation's ongoing Tide Pod Challenge, a viral phenomenon in which people attempt to eat laundry detergent pods in order to get views on YouTube, the Lord of the Universe officially removed his blessing from America, sources report. Effective immediately, God will be removing all miraculous intervention on behalf of the country. The Most High God can no longer, in good conscience, bless America as his chosen people if her young adults are eating detergent packets for kicks, a heavenly messenger close to the developing situation told reporters. I mean, what's wrong with you people? Sources claim God has threatened to remove his promised blessing to America several times in recent decades, such as during the Clinton administration, in the middle of a hair metal era, and right after the fourth Indiana Jones movie came out. But has never followed through with the plan until now. He's serious this time. I mean, people are intentionally ingesting pre-packaged laundry detergent pods, the spokesman added. May God have mercy on all of you. Boy, the things we do. All for views. And the sad thing is, somebody had to do this. Somebody did this, and they got famous for it. Of course, doing this kind of stuff, you're ingesting poison. How do you convince somebody to eat a concentrate amount of laundry detergent? I don't get it. Worldly wisdom, at its finest sometimes. Let's see what Paul has to say about this. Colossians 2, 20 through 23, it states, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism as a severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Today's passage starts out with Paul asking a question. In some translations, he is asking two questions leading up to one answer, because mine starts out with the word "if." Others starts out with the word "since." Since you are with Christ. So regardless of your translation, Paul is making a point. Since or if they have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why do they do certain things? He's asking, why are you following these regulations since you are in Christ? Why are you following the world's wisdom instead of seeking God's wisdom. Why would you eat Tide Pods? Still blows my mind. Anyways, the people Paul's writing to, they are still living in the world. They're still a part of the world. They have a worldly mindset. So if you're in Christ, nobody should be able to see that you are of the world. You have a different mindset. You have a different behavior. You're not focusing on worldly things rather than things on what God has in mind for you. See, they're still giving in to their old nature. They blend in with the world. They submit to human precepts and teachings. They were told by the false teachers, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These go back to the tendencies of philosophy or certain disciplines of philosophy. So when I look at this list, I call them no-no lists. The first and third not to do are basically the same thing. Do not touch, do not handle. Basically, the way I see it is, ooh, touch. Or those who, I want to see it, and they grab it and handle it, whatever it is. So they're almost the same thing. Some scholars believe that that these things may refer to, of course, among other things, sexual relations. And the one that stands out is do not taste. When we look at that one. So with this one thrown into the mix, the do not taste, all of these may refer to as food, could be. However, Paul's point is that he is focusing on the negative, the do not. Do not do this, do not do that. He's exaggerated the travesty of the philosophy in an effort to focus its fleshly limiting orientation and to deceive the people from being enticed into lethal attraction. This all stems, of course, from human wisdom. All these regulations perish as they are used. Again, that's why other people believe it refers to some kind of food. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, it says, food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. See, Paul is stating that there is no value in keeping the teachings and demands of man's rule. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that when we put our faith in Christ, we are in him and fulfilled in him. Paul tells the people that they are living like the world because of the teachings that were going on in the area. They should not be doing this. Why? Because they have Christ. They're set apart. They followed certain decrees that perished. See, we have that potential to fall into the same trap as well. The danger comes when we start taking things out of context when it comes to basing truths from the Bible. A person can make the Bible say anything they want it to say. They can. And of course, with that, they can persuade others that it is truth. See, we also add sayings to the Bible. We add sayings that we say, this is from the Bible. One of the most famous ones is, God helps those who help themselves. Is that in Scripture? No, it's not in Scripture. Is there truth to it? There's a little bit of truth to it. God does not want us to be lazy. He designed us for a purpose. We need to be doing the things he's called us to do. God designed us. God's with us. He will help us through whatever it is. You also need to know who the author is talking about when God makes a promise. Sometimes God makes a general statement which applies to all mankind. Other times he talks about a certain person or a group of people. I like this one. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For you know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Great verse, written down on graduation cards. Was this for us? Let's go back up to verse 10 real quick in the same. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place." Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Talking about Israel. When they come out of captivity, God's got a plan for them. Another example is Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Another great verse we use. It's encouraging. Again, this is for Israel, not for all men, because it is addressed to the Israelites in verse 8. So be careful where you pull truth from and use it carelessly. However, there is truth to that as well. We're going to look at the one in Isaiah 41. People use this as God is with us. God is with us. And it's true. But they're quoting, I believe, from the wrong passage to apply it to people. So God is with us because when Christ came, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God is also omnipresent. Acts 17:27 states that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. They mean the same thing. God is with us. But in the Isaiah passage, he's talking to the Israelites. We also go to the New Testament. It refers to all of us. Know the truth of God and use his word as a filter. If somebody is trying to teach you new things, if somebody's trying to persuade you, listen to what they have to say to a certain extent, but always filter it through your Bible. What does God say about this? What does he say about it? Know it. Filter the things that you do and also believe. I have a friend who graduated from Bible college a while ago. And he challenged himself. He and a couple other guys got together. This isn't a Bible college, a good Bible college. I don't even know why he got kicked. He didn't get kicked out of school for this. Maybe the professors knew him. Anyways, he went around and he says, "I want to see if I can persuade people to follow a false religion." I said, "You're crazy. You are crazy." So they did. So they made up statements such as, what was that? Salvation is like finding a shadow in a dark room. That enticed people. That got their attention. And he stemmed it off, built it onto this other case. And the scary thing is he got people to listen to him and to agree with him in a Bible college. But then again, he had to go back. No, I wanted to make a point saying, don't be subject to this. It's out there, it's active, it's real. It's scary what some people try to put in our minds and make us believe. Be on your guard against that. Then we go into verse 23. Paul's final statement and final verse in this chapter 2 of this book is the most complicated in this letter. The debate is Paul may be using irony or he's very serious. If Paul is serious, he was agreeing that the system did have an element of wisdom. However, because he was so strong and take a severe attitude toward the system, the context shows Paul was dramatically opposed to it. That is why most scholars believe he's using irony in this. Let us look at the passage, this last verse. The things that the false teachers were instructing them and had no value in the sanctification process. Sanctification process is our growing in Christ, how God takes us and he helps us grow for him. Had no value in that. They had the appearance of wisdom. So they looked enticing to the unsuspected victim. I looked at a few translations in this verse. The NASB translates this verse. It says, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and the self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Then the NIV 84 edition says, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but lack any value in restraining indulgence." The word we're looking at, as I read this, is the word appearance. And that appearance is in the NIV and the ESV. The NASB uses the word matters. These words are translated from the Greek word logon, which means a word or expression. I got to think about that. The word logon is, the root is lego, and that is used in John. John 1, in the beginning was the word, logos. The word logos means a word or expression or a message. I got hung up on that for a little bit. Why would it be matter? Why would it be appearance? So the Greek reads it this way. It says, which is a word having wisdom. So the best translation we have for that word is appearance. So the things that were being taught or said had the appearance of wisdom, which of course obtained the attention of the people of that area. Now, there are three characteristics of the appearance of wisdom. The first one is promoting a self-made religion. This, of course, stems from back in 2:18. The worshiping of angels. They worship the created thing and not the creator. They worshiped a lower object than Christ. What they would do is they'd put on this humility saying, "Oh, Christ can't look upon me. I've got to go to angels before I go to Christ." That's what they were doing. That showed their humility. The second characteristic, of course, is false humility. Some say that Paul is referring to a physical display of humility during a time of worship. Fasting is one way to show false humility, since, of course, it was common in this time. They would want people to notice that they were suffering for the Lord. Look at me, I'm suffering for the Lord. You see, it dealt with the outside appearance of man, and it took on harm to his body, had the potential to harm the physical body. And this, of course, leads us to our third characteristic, and that is harsh treatment of the body. Most scholars say that this went with false humility because they would put themselves through so much stress that they would develop injuries and illnesses. Paul ends this portion telling the people, through irony, that this kind of behavior is foolish. The end of this passage reads in the Greek as follows: not in certain value towards satisfying the flesh. Paul is saying that false wisdom and practice does not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And that, of course, comes with certain substances. You can take certain substances and think you're satisfied. That substance is just taking over your mind. See, God is the only one that can conquer the flesh. In Galatians 5, 16 through 25, Paul tells them to walk in the Spirit and be led by Him, and not to carry out the desires of the flesh. Some things that people tell us we have to do to please God is sometimes ridiculous. You have to do this to please God. You have to do that to please God. There are some people that abuse their body to please a God that they serve. When you look at other religions of the world, you see what they put themselves through. I would be afraid of infection. And as I looked at this, Christians do this today. So last year I was putting an Easter message together for the nursing home service. And I wanted to say, this is what medically happens to somebody who goes through the crucifixion process. I was looking at that and finding out some of the medical terms that I don't even understand, but I found them and I looked them words up. And, well, this is horrible. Some people would not make it to the cross. They would be so blessed if they died before they got nailed to the cross after the beatings they took. They would die of blood loss, heart failure, stress. So if they survived that, they would be nailed to the cross. As I was reading that, I came to another article. Christians are doing lethal crucifixions to please God. They would physically get nailed to a cross to display it. I can't imagine that. My wrist just hurt thinking about that. No, anyways, they would actually hang them up there safely. Yeah. Yeah, probably stainless steel nails. Don't want infections. Probably not galvanized. But anyways, they'd hang them up there. And then they would take them down before they died and they would seek medical attention. Some do this so I can draw closer to God, so I can take a punishment. They live through it. I think they're absolutely crazy. Why do we do this kind of stuff? They say it makes the crucifixion come to life for more people. They're just watering it down. They're trying to please God through their actions. I don't think God has called anybody to be crucified. And then, well, just as a show. Anyways, I don't agree with this. Then my next one is fasting, all the hot topic of fasting. Are Christians required to fast? Did Jesus say you have to fast? No. Nowhere did I say that we are required to fast. We are required to be out of obedience, not for salvation, to be baptized and to partake in communion. Again, remembering what God has done for us. The New Testament, when the church was started, the people fasted to seek clear direction from God. They abstained from food and from other things, and they were in prayer. They said, I want to focus my attention on God. I'm not going to meet my needs. I want to know if what I'm doing is God's plan. Acts 13, 2 through 3 states, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were focusing on what does God want from me? The idea of fasting is to draw closer to God. To draw closer. And I get it. Some people can't do that. Some people can't fast 24. I'm not even sure what the Jewish law was for fasting. But if you did it with a clean heart and good motives, that's what God wanted. Again, if you can't do it because you can't go that long without food, I get it. Some people have medical conditions. They can't go without fasting. Some people call fasting a skipping a meal and focusing on God. What does God want from me? Skipping lunch, whatever. Some people fast for 16 hours. It's what has God called you to do. That's not going to put you in a lot of danger. Sometimes God calls us to go to the mission field. We're put in danger there. So if you feel that you can do what God has called you to do, with intentions to draw closer to God, do it. But however, do not persuade others to do it. If God has called you to do something, and you know it's from Him, and you know it lines up with His Word, I encourage you to do it. The Bible presents fasting as something that is good, profitable, and beneficial. So if you can do it and are called, make sure your motivation is right. Why am I doing this? Is it to elevate myself? Or does it bring glory to God? Paul is telling the people to stop looking like the world and following the false teachings of the world. False teachers will lead Christians astray and, of course, distort the gospel message. I found more of that this week. I found another version of the Bible. Horrible. What they do to twist it. We need to be on our guard and follow what the scriptures say. Get yourself a good translation if you don't have one. See, we need to open up our Bibles and use them. I was talking with somebody the other day, and he was talking about the Museum of the Bible. They got a Bible, of course, in the museum. Even we see this in the Creation Museum. I went to the Creation Museum in Montana. They have one over there, and it's an awesome place. They got a Bible room. It's great. They got copies of ancient scriptures and scrolls. So when you think of Bible in a museum, we think of something that's old, something outdated, something that collects dust. Is that what our Bibles do? Do they sit at home on a countertop collecting dust, having the appearance that is being read? Wait, we better dust this off. Grandma's coming over. kind of thing. Be in it. We need to know what it says and why the author wrote it. Why did he say this? Why did God tell him to say this? Context. Since you are in Christ, we need to stop following the wisdom that comes from man and follow the truth that comes from God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And I'm just so thankful for the things that you have done. You have preserved your word through the ages that we might have it and read it and know what it says. This is you talking to us. Your word is alive. It is powerful. It should not be on the shelf just sitting there looking pretty. Lord, guide each one. Open up our hearts to your word. Instill in us that we should be in it. We can grow in you. Build that relationship to you. Be more useful for your kingdom. Not the kingdom of the world, but you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you did, as your word clearly states, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He took our punishment. He took on the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord, you made it so simple that it's faith in you that you took away our sins, that your son died on the cross. And the really awesome thing about that, it is you are not dead, you are still alive. And we are so thankful for that. You offer us salvation through that. Lord, as we leave this building today, put it on our hearts to look towards you, to look towards your work. What do you want from us? Speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I leave you with Titus 2:15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You are dismissed.